And so we are in 1 Peter tonight, and the chapter 1, the verses 3 and 4 are our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. To an inheritance. Our subject tonight is the inheritance of the saints. I want to speak to you about God's inheritance for his children. Peter here is praising and blessing God. It says in our text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessing God. But you notice he blesses God who has a son. And he not only blesses God as God, but he blesses God as a father. Because he says, blessed be the God and Father. Whose father is he? He's the father of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's God and Father. You see, there is no inheritance without a father. An inheritance comes to children by a father. And in the Bible, and even in ordinary life, any inheritance always comes from a father. You'll read so often this in the Word of God. For example, Sarah, the servant of Abraham, said, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And Abraham, the Bible says, gave all that he had unto Isaac. The son enjoyed the inheritance. And where there were many sons, it was all shared. The inheritance was shared. But the firstborn always received a double portion. He always received a special portion. So there's no inheritance in the Bible but from a father. And God is a father. And God has an only begotten son. He has a firstborn. And that is Jesus Christ, the first begotten. Begotten not in time, the way men are begotten of their fathers, but begotten in eternity. For he is an eternal son, and his father is an eternal father, the unchanging God, who didn't just become a father, but is eternally, unchangeably a father of his eternally begotten, unchangeable son. And that son is identified in our text, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's named twice. Again, at the end of verse 3, Jesus Christ. And so he is Jesus Christ the Lord. But you'll notice that not only is he the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you'll notice that this Father begets other children as well. Because Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. He's begotten us too. He's begotten saints. And so they are in the text as well, these sons. Now, of course, they're not begotten in the same way that his only begotten son is begotten. They're begotten in time, and they're begotten and brought into the family by adoption.
And they are not partakers of the divine nature and of the divine essence. We don't have the nature of God like Jesus Christ. He has the nature of God. He's a true Son of God. He bears the image of God. He has the full likeness of God. And he possesses eternally the divine nature of God. And we do not. We're still men. We still only have human nature, and so we're not begotten any way like Jesus Christ is begotten. But nevertheless, we are begotten and brought into the family of God by grace. And so this is a being begotten in time. And what was it that moved God to beget children in time? Well, we're told in our text, because it says there in verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. And so that's why God has begotten sons and daughters in this world, because of his mercy, because God is merciful. And not only is he merciful, he is abundant in mercy. He has not ordinary mercy. He has infinitely blessed mercy, abundant, much mercy. And Peter knows this. He knows this, and he talks of abundant mercy because he knows his Bible. And he knows that the Old Testament scriptures are always saying that the Lord has plenty of mercy. How that the Lord passed by Moses and his name was proclaimed. And what was that name? Jehovah, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, quick to forgive and plenteous in mercy. So he's in a God abundant in mercy. And this is why he has adopted so many sons who are just sinners. And Peter knows his Bible. And he knows of this abundant mercy. And he knows of the cause and the fountain of this adoption. But not only does he know his Bible, he knows from experience that God is abundant in mercy. Remember, this is a man who said, I am a sinful man. He discovered he was a sinful man. He felt he was a sinful man. You remember how he denied the Lord and how that must have lay heavy on his conscience and upon his heart, and how he must have felt such an unworthy sinner. But he found mercy and he obtained forgiveness, and he realizes and knows by experience this is a God. He's abundant in mercy. How else could the denial of his holy child Jesus be forgiven but for that abundant mercy? So this is a man who knows, speaking from his knowledge of the Bible, speaking from his experience of that mercy, and writing now by the pen of Holy Spirit inspiration. So this inheritance is not bought. This inheritance of the saints that is laid up in heaven is not obtained by works or by merit. No, it comes on the river of grace. It flows in the stream of abundant mercy. It comes by promise, and it's passed down in grace to the children. And so it's by mercy alone that sons obtain it and that sinners receive the inheritance. Yes, mercy. Mercy begets children from among the sinful sons of man. But notice, it is not mercy alone. It also says that we have been, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just mercy. You know, there are people and they don't know Jesus Christ, and they're ignorant of Jesus Christ, and they maybe even reject Jesus Christ, but they cry to God for mercy. And they talk about his plenty mercy and his abundant mercy. And they say at the end, be merciful to me. But there's no mercy outside of Jesus Christ. The abundant mercy begets sons, but it's only through the death and person and the work and resurrection of Jesus Christ, begotten unto this living hope by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the essence of Christianity, isn't it? That Christ is the only Savior. That's the very heart of the gospel. There's no adoption into God's family. There's no obtaining mercy. There's no being born again and being begotten without Jesus Christ. He had to come. He had to be incarnate. He had the Son himself had to come and take our nature. He who has the nature of God and is the true Son of God to adopt sons into the family of God. He had to come and take a nature, that nature himself, and share our nature, and participate in it so that he might be the true mediator betwixt us and God. So he had to come, and he had to be incarnate, and he had to suffer, and he had to die, and of course he had to be raised from the dead, and he had to be the ascending mediator and the advocate now living at the right hand of God. He has to be all of these things. And no sons are begotten apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say? In whom? And he's speaking of Christ. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. It's only in Christ. It's only in God's Son. And so many seek mercy, but they seek not Jesus Christ. But the getting mercy is only found in Jesus Christ. And you must know that, sinner. You can rejoice that God is abundant in mercy, but you must also know that that mercy is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon him you must believe, and in him you must trust. He himself said, I am the way. And the Apostle Peter on another occasion said, neither is there salvation in any other. He's the way to the Father's inheritance. All that is laid up in heaven and all the heavenly inheritance only comes to us through Jesus Christ, the elder brother. It only comes through him. And so it became him, the Bible says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Yes, many sons are being brought to glory, to the inheritance, but it is only through him that the Father made to be the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. There's none other. As many as received him, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we all are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a uniform teaching of the Bible. And so there is a very important pronoun in the text. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Such an important pronoun. He doesn't just say the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours. We trust in him. We have received him. We are believing in him. And in him alone, he's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the inheritance passes down to those who can say that to our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in God's family? Have you been begotten unto this living hope through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in the Redeemer? Is he yours? Do you possess him? Can you say, my my Lord Jesus Christ, mine. And so if you have the elder brother, you have received the adoption of sons and your heirs. Heirs of God, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the Lord Jesus has all the goods. He has the double portion. It's all Christ's. But saints have a share in the inheritance, in their faith, in the life and death and resurrection, and the present ministry now of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on believing in Him, child of God. Keep on trusting in Him. The inheritance that we're going to speak about is yours in Christ. Peter tells us of that inheritance in verse 4. And clearly, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Clearly, Peter is going on here to speak about the heavenly inheritance, that which is in the glory. The Christian enjoys much now, of course. We have the forgiveness of sins now, and we have a goodly portion now. But we haven't all the inheritance yet. We haven't entered into it all yet. We're not enjoying it all completely yet. We've obtained the wonderful, glorious tokens of that heavenly treasure and foretastes of the world to come. And the Lord, as it were, has put His hand into the jewelry box of the inheritance and has scattered us out a few jewels. As a token, we shall have the full inheritance. And the Apostle Paul calls that the earnest. The earnest. He says, who have sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And the earnest is the down payment. It is the first portion out of the inheritance. It's a foretaste. It's a pledge of the full inheritance. And so you see, we don't enter into the full inheritance until we die, until we go to be with the Lord. But to comfort us and to encourage us, the Lord gives us a portion of it, even now, to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter here is not talking of the earnest. He's talking of the inheritance, the full portion, the whole lot. That's what he's talking about. And that's future. And it's wonderful. In fact, it's really indescribable. And Peter really doesn't, in verse 4, he doesn't really tell us very much about it. And when it comes to looking at what he does, it's really negatives. Incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. So he really describes it in terms of negatives. And he doesn't really get down to describing what it is. And he just tells us where it is, in heaven, reserved for us. But he doesn't really describe what it is. Why? Because it can't be described. It's indescribable. It can't be told. Can't be talked about. Even the saints in glory, they can't tell it. They can't talk about it. It's indescribable, the inheritance. It's an experience beyond words. It's better felt than telt, and it is felt, and it's never telt. And the apostle can't tell about it. He just says, negatively, it's not this, and it's not that. It's not subject to corruption. It's not subject to defilement. He can't really get down to telling what it is. Because the Bible says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath entered in the eye to see. Oh God, beside thee, you're the only one who can describe it. You're the only one who sees it completely. Beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. To those souls that are waiting and trusting in God and looking for the city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, can't be perceived, can't be described. The only one who can adequately have an understanding of it is God himself. It can't even be put into human words.
I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And that's Paul quoting that verse in Isaiah. Now we know that the picture and the shadow of it was the earthly Canaan. And what was the earthly Canaan described as? It was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now you'd be hard pushed to find milk and honey literally flowing through the land of Canaan, but it was blessed. It was a blessed inheritance. It was a sweet inheritance. It was a satisfying inheritance. And the Lord uses that language to describe it. And heaven's like that. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a place of sweetness. A place of plenty. A place of richness. A place of satisfaction. The Lord says, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And so it's a picture of heaven. And Peter really can hardly go beyond that. That heaven is a land of milk and honey. A place of plenty and a place of satisfaction. Remember how the Lord said to Abraham? He says, the land which thou seest, he says, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed. And you know, that's what the Father said to Jesus Christ when he left glory. He says, the land which thou seest, you're going into the earth, my son, you're going to be incarnate, but the land which thou seest, all the glory of heaven, I'll give it to you and your seed. And you'll enjoy it, and they'll all enjoy it. I'll give it to you. The inheritance, here it is. It's laid up in heaven, and it's all yours, my son. And the many sons that you are going to bring to glory as the captain of their salvation. The gracious Father sent a wonderful Son into the world to obtain and bring home many sons. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. And you know the King will say unto them at his right hand, come, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one alone who brings us into that inheritance. The apostle's description of the inheritance then in verse 4, it's a fourfold description. He first of all says it's an incorruptible inheritance. And then secondly, he says it's an undefiled inheritance. And then thirdly, he says it's an inheritance that's not fading away. And it's finally reserved in heaven for you. It's an incorruptible inheritance, first of all. We all sadly know what corruption is, don't we? There's physical corruption. It's all around us. Everything is subject to it. Everything. Well, see, corruption. You're corrupting and decaying. You're getting older every week. And we'll soon die and be put in the tomb and we'll decay away. We're corrupting. Mankind is decaying and corrupting. And on earth we're mortal. In fact, it says here at the end of the chapter, didn't Peter say, all flesh is grass and the glory of man is just the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. It doesn't endure. It corrupts. It decays. Paul calls this body this corruptible. This corruptible. Even the greatest empires fall and crumble. The mightiest buildings decay. All man-made structures tumble down. They fall away. And what glorious buildings and glorious tombs men even have erected for themselves. But like the bodies within them, they just crumble. And the Lord says, even our earthly treasures, moth and rust doth corrupt them. James said, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Everything decays, but God's inheritance for his saints, it's like God himself.
It's incorruptible. It doesn't decay. It doesn't corrupt. The Bible calls God the uncorruptible God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal. It's the same as this word. It's uncorruptible. Uncorruptible, immortal. And so our heavenly inheritance is like that. There is nothing corruptible for us in that inheritance. Nothing. Even the bodies that we shall receive in the resurrection morning, they are incorruptible bodies. Impossible of decay. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And that's just a part, that's just a small part of our inheritance, that we're going to receive a body that's not in itself is incorruptible, to enjoy the sensations and the pleasures and the delights of the inheritance itself, which is also incorruptible. And as I say, it can't be described, those delights, but they are pleasures forevermore at thy right hand, fullness of joy in thy presence, in the presence of the sweet Lord Jesus. We'll even receive incorruptible crowns. That's what the Bible says. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we to obtain an incorruptible crown. The reward, the delight, whatever that crown is, the delight of receiving it, it'll be an incorruptible delight, never be taken away. And so heaven is without change. Its glories don't decay. Its beauties don't perish. It has an unchangeable glory, an unchangeable delight. It's a house eternal in the heavens, an incorruptible inheritance. But then Peter goes on to describe it, secondly, as undefiled. And again, that's another negative description, really. Just as the inheritance is not subject to corruption, so is it not subject to defilement. Defilement. You see, corruption makes us think of the as it were, the deterioration in the appearance. It makes us think of the form and the substance. On earth, we call it physical corruption. The form and the substance of anything just decaying and withering away. But you know, there's not only physical and material corruption, that kind of corruption of the form and of the substance, there's also moral corruption. And that's even more terrible. The defilement of sin, the stain and the uncleanness, the breaking down of a man's character, the breaking down of a man's heart through sin, the destroying of his personality through the deterioration of depravity, the defilement, the moral corruption of the soul. But in heaven, there's no defilement. This world is characterized by corruption and defilement. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But in that inheritance above, there's no defilement. No defilement of anything that's enjoyed. Sin will never enter into it. But there's another defilement. You see, sin brings stain and defilement. But it also brings another defilement in the human character, in the human soul. And we call that misery. Misery. People are miserable because of sin. And sin causes the defilement of misery. It mars the joys. It mars the delights. But in heaven, there's none of that either. There's no marring of the joys. There's nothing that enters into it that defileth. The Bible says it's securely guarded from any defilement. And no misery enters into it. There's no more tears, the Bible says. And there's no more sorrow and misery. and there doesn't anything that works abomination get in, and there's nothing that makes a lie gets into this inheritance, because it's secured, it's undefiled, and every part of it, and everyone in heaven, and everything in glory, and all that we're enjoying about glory is like Jesus. Unblemished. Unblemished. Pure and spotless and innocent. This word undefiled is used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. We have such an high priest who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. He's undefiled. He's lovely because he's no defilement. And even when he suffers, the misery doesn't enter into his soul, doesn't get into his conscience. He hasn't that misery of conscience that really makes us misery. He hasn't that worm, you see. He's undefiled. And that's the way we'll be in heaven. And that's what this inheritance will be like. Undefiled. Just pure. Just utter innocence. A complete inability to sin. A complete inability to experience any misery in the conscience. There's no worm. No worm there causing defilement. No worm there causing the corruption and the decay like in hell. The worm gnawing away, corrupting still the character of those eternal souls in eternal torments, still gnawing away at their conscience and their eternal misery. But in the heaven of heavens, none of that. No worm. And so we can list all the sins that are in the world, and we can list all the sins that are in our heart, and we can say one by one, there's none of that, and there's none of this, and there's none of the other. Or whatever mental illnesses we go through, or whatever diseases we suffer, or whatever forms of depression we have to endure, or whatever fears and doubts work their way into our hearts, there's none of that in heaven. The inheritance is utterly undefiled. God shall wipe away all tears, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's another negative. Fadeth not away. This is its only occurrence in the New Testament. It's just one word also in the Greek. It seems to mean unfading or perpetual. It is, I understand, used of a plant whose flower is sustained for a very long time. Doesn't seem to fade away like other flowers fade away. And heaven's flower doesn't fade or wither. Its beauties don't wane. It doesn't corrupt and it can't be defiled. But can it fade away? Is it possible? We know it's not corrupted. We know it's beyond defilement. But could it possibly fade away? I think the sense is that you can never grow weary of its glories. You see, things on earth, even when they don't decay quickly, and even when they seem to be lasting long, we still get weary of them, don't we? Don't we even get weary of the pleasures of life? It fades away in our mind and in our reckoning. How many hobbies that delight people, but they fade away and they're cast to one side. They've lost their pleasure. They've lost their delight. Will that happen, the inheritance of heaven, after a million years, when we're there through all the aeons of eternity? Will it fade away? Will we be weary of it? Will we tire of it? Will we look upon it as something that's a flower that has faded and we no longer enjoy it the same? Everything on earth fades away. Whatever the pleasures of men enjoy, they're fading pleasures. But you see, the inheritance of heaven, it's not fading. In fact, it's probably growing and more glorious and more exciting and more delightful as we grow in the knowledge of the infinitely incomprehensible God. It'd be a growing delight, not fading inheritance, but a brightening, growing, glorious inheritance. And so the inheritance
is not like the pleasures on this earth that we quickly grow weary of. We'll never grow weary of being with Jesus Christ. We'll never grow weary of following the Lamb, whithersoever he leadeth us. No, when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that in our sight will never fade away. That's what the Bible says. An inheritance that fadeth not away. And the last thing is that it's reserved in heaven for believers. This means it's secure. This means that though it's not enjoyed now, you're not enjoying it now, child of God. No. Times we're down in the dumps. There's times we're depressed. There's times we're battling. There are times we're filled with fears and doubts. There are times even when we fall into sin, we're not enjoying it now. But it's laid up for you. In Jesus Christ, it's kept guarded like the money in the bank. It's reserved. And its enjoyments are secure to all the redeemed. And they've been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Incorruptible inheritance, because incorruptible blood that bought it. Thieves cannot break through and steal. And that's why the Lord said, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven, where thieves cannot break through and moth doth never enter to corrupt. It's beyond robbery. It's kept by the power of God, just as Christians on earth are kept by the power of God. And what is more, it's kept by Christ. And what is more, it's kept for you. Do you see that? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For you, child of God, who can say, my Lord Jesus Christ, in thee I trust. It's reserved for you who believe in Christ, who have this lively hope. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, Lord. Oh, what goodness thou hast laid up for your people, Lord. Reserved in heaven. There's no safer place in heaven. That's the safest bank in the universe. What does the Apostle Paul say? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In heaven. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. This inheritance laid up in heaven. That's where it's laid up. It's laid up. Paul said to Timothy, before he just goes to the executioner's block, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me, laid up, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only. It's laid up for you too, Timothy. In fact, it's laid up for all of them who are looking for that Lord Jesus, who are waiting for him, who are waiting for his appearance. It's laid up for us all. It's reserved in heaven for you. So what are the lessons? Very quickly, the lessons are, how good is God? How good is God? How gracious? How wonderfully generous and kind and merciful to give this inheritance, to provide for us a son of his only begotten, to ensure it for us. What love is this? And then trust in the Lord Jesus and love him and admire him who came and who died to provide this inheritance, that the only begotten son should become incarnate for us, that he should share his goods, that he should ensure his glorious inheritance with us, his younger brethren, who are but sinners. admire Jesus Christ and love him and trust him. And then how unspeakably blessed is that inheritance. Meditate upon it often. Think about it. Look up to that inheritance and consider it as best the Lord enables you. And lastly, a word of warning. What an unspeakable loss it must be to miss that inheritance. And men are pursuing their pleasures on earth that are fading away. And men are laying up their treasures on earth which robbers and moths come in and corrupt and steal. And then they have hell with all its corruption and defilement and unfading miseries. And what an unspeakable loss to miss this. Oh, take hold of Jesus. Take hold of Jesus. And don't let him go.